New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke. This is a reading from Luke chapter 10, and it involves verses 1 through 9 and then jumping ahead to verses 17 through 20. Listen for God's word today. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. And whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, then eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" The 70 later returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submitted to us." And Jesus said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, once more draw near to us through music and through words, through prayers and through reflection. May our spirits be renewed this day by your grace, that we may go forth sent into this world as your workers of peace and justice. We pray this in Christ's name, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I get ready to write a sermon, I pull out a blank sheet of paper and I do some free association. I think about the topic, and then I write down either words or images that come to my mind. Now, we've been looking for a couple weeks at foundations of faith. We've talked about war and peace, about wealth and poverty. And today's topic is that of joy. So as I thought about joy, the first thing I wrote on my piece of paper was funny cat videos. But luckily, I soon thought of other things. So I thought some about synonyms for joy, words like happiness and pleasure, gratitude and laughter. I thought about well-being, peace, and kindness. And then I thought about this passage, how Jesus sent 70 people out into the towns and villages, and how the Bible tells us that they returned with joy. So something happened back then to fill those people with joy. The question is, what was it? I pictured the crowd hearing Jesus say to them that there are laborers needed for God's harvest, and they should go off into the communities, not carrying a purse or a bag or extra supplies, but simply to rely on the hospitality of others. And I began to wonder what that must be like. And as I thought of that, the next words I wrote down were the words monks and monastery. Now, Presbyterians don't talk much about monks, but I bet that for many of you, when the topic comes up, this is something that you think of.
Fie Jesu Domine, dona eis requiem. Fie Jesu Domine, dona eis
be an extra point if you know what movie that's from. Now, there's actually a lot more to being a monk than that. And there's actually a lot we can learn from the venerable Christian tradition of monasticism. In the earliest days of the church, the people sought to lead a life of Christian faith in all of its fullness. And so that meant that they would reject the false priorities of the world to dedicate themselves to practices of prayer and fasting and Bible study. They were trying to live in their age as citizens of the age to come. Now, initially, for some of these people, that meant that they would literally withdraw from the world, that they would lead solitary lives as hermits, staying perhaps in caves out in the desert. However, if you needed to learn something from a wise hermit, it meant you had to live near to him. So over time, loose communities formed around these monastic hermits. By about the 4th century AD, around 320, loose communities of these faithful people began to form not so much out in the desert as on the outskirts of the cities and towns. And the people would gather together around the leadership of an abbot, and they would dedicate their daily life around work and study and prayer. The Christian life was no longer this hermit's existence of asceticism, but instead now it involved being part of a community, working for the common good, even as they lived together as faithful followers of Christ. Now, no one has ever suggested that this monastic ideal of life was easy. Garrison Keillor tells of a man who entered a monastery, and he took a vow of absolute silence. Only once a year would he be allowed to go to the head monk and write one word on the chalkboard. And so after a whole year of silence, he went to the abbot, and he chose on word day to write "the." And then the second year, he spent totally in silence, and he somehow got through it. And when word day came around again, this time he went to the abbot, and he wrote the word "food." And then the third year came, and he waited in silence until word day came up one more time. And finally he went to the chalkboard and he wrote the word "stinks." To which the head monk said to him, "What's with you? You've been here for 3 years and all you do is complain." Kathleen Norris visited a monastery in her travels, and she asked a monk about what was difficult about living in a communal life. And the monk did not mention celibacy or praying 7 times a day. He smiled and he said, "Our biggest problem is that each man here had a mother who fried potatoes in a different way." When I wrote down the word "monks" on my sheet of paper, thinking about joy, I think I was drawn to the simplicity that we associate with monastic life. Monks, by definition, are typically free of a lot of possessions, just like Jesus' admonition was to go out into the harvest without carrying a purse and a bag or supplies. I'm pretty sure that if in your own life you try to find the secret of joy, you won't be told, "Go out and buy a bunch of stuff." Now, catalogs, commercials, shopping channels may suggest that the way to happiness comes through buying things. But the truth is that if one road leads to acquisitions and accumulation, I'm pretty sure that the road of joy runs in the opposite direction. Now, another thing I wrote on my sermon sheet when I thought about this was a prayer that I've heard over and over again in African American churches. It's when someone stands up in the church service and says, "I just want to thank the Lord for waking me up this morning." Now, it's rare to hear that prayer in a Presbyterian service. And sadly, that may be due to either a false sense of privilege or a heightened sense of rationalism that marks our theology. Because we might say to ourselves, "Well, Of course I'm going to wake up in the morning. I'm a biological creature designed to grow weary in the evening and then wake up again in the morning. I'm Presbyterian. I'm part of the frozen chosen. Of course I'll wake up. And I believe that once I'm awake and then when I start doing things, it's only then that God gets in the equation and my deeds are either good or bad, moral or immoral. But the reality is maybe we Presbyterians need a good dose of Baptist humility. Maybe once we open our eyes, we really should say to ourselves, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for waking me up this morning. I'm alive for another day." Because in truth, there is no guarantee that you would wake up this morning. And even when you do awaken, you're going to find yourself in a world that you did not make and enjoying a salvation that you did not earn. Can I get a witness? All right. Now, Presbyterians could actually use a little dose of Baptist humility, thanking God for waking us up in the morning. Our theology always has stressed that grace is what's primary in life. That God's grace surrounds us on all sides. It exists behind us, it walks alongside us wherever we're going, and it guides us wherever life takes us. If you can recognize that all-encompassing quality of grace and God's love, then that's the foundation of life that some have called an attitude of gratitude. And it's that attitude that's intimately connected to joy. And that fact is something that every religious tradition down through the ages has recognized to be true. Tecumseh, the Native American Indian chief of the Shawnee tribe back in the early 1800s, once said this. He said, "When you rise in the morning, give thanks for the light, for your life, and for your strength. Give thanks for your food and for the joy of living. And if you see no reason to give thanks, the fault lies in yourself." Joy, therefore, is linked to both a simplicity of life and a thankfulness toward life. And I find that to be a pretty good definition, but ultimately, you could read that same definition in a magazine in the grocery store checkout lanes. It's a little bit too much pop psychology and not enough grounded in the scriptures. So the question comes back to what we heard from Luke. Is there more about the faith foundation of joy that comes from Jesus' instructions to the 70? Jesus' own earthly ministry was coming to a close. He knew that he had to, in effect, deputize and train people to go out spreading the gospel in all the world. In the Old Testament, Moses had named 70 elders to help him with the work of tending and caring for the ancient Hebrew people. In the same way, Jesus himself named 70 disciples. And he says, "Go carry my message out into the towns and villages ahead of me." And so they went in pairs. Why? Well, because two voices sharing the same gospel is always more authoritative than lone voices. And their work was meant to begin with prayer. As Jesus says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers so that the Lord will be with them every step of the way." And then he says this amazing phrase to them. He says, "Go on your way." In effect, they were to go as they felt led. They were to follow their own life path. They were to rely on and use their particular gifts and abilities. Jesus doesn't start by saying, "Become something else. Become something better or wiser." Instead, he says, "Go on your way." Because God made them just as they were meant to be, just as God made you as you are meant to be, physically, emotionally, in terms of your gender, your ethnicity, your sexual orientation. And God says to you, "Go on your way," as workers in God's field of life. At that point, Jesus got more specific. He said, don't carry a purse or a bag or extra supplies and sandals. Neither should you greet people on the road. They were being asked to stay focused, to not get distracted by accumulating wealth and possessions they could carry with them, nor distracted by the passing fads shouting out to them from the side of the road. They were about kingdom work, not the Kardashians. And they were then told when they go into the world to offer peace. And as they offered peace, they were to receive hospitality. Now, that last point is actually very important. If your hands are constantly full of stuff, how can anyone give you a gift? If you're too busy doing things, how can someone else do something for you? You may want to be in control all the time, but that's not God's plan for your life. Only if you can connect with others humbly and be open to having them as a part of your life are you then able to receive love and hospitality from them. Saint Francis, in his famous prayer, rightly said that it is in giving that we also receive. But the inverse of that prayer is also true. It is in being able to receive that we learn how to give. You need to ask yourself, how easily do I let others care for me? How ready are you today to be vulnerable enough, childlike enough, faithful enough, to fully depend on the hospitality, the grace, and the love that the world wishes to share with you? And then in the latter section from Luke 10, those mission workers, when they returned to Jesus, as I said, they were filled with joy. And they said, look, even the demons obeyed our commands, and that all manner of evil, snakes, scorpions, powers of the evil one, submitted to the gospel message. Now, I don't want you to get sidetracked by a literal interpretation of these verses and then end up waving the Bible while you're hugging rattlesnakes in the foothills of Kentucky. Jesus is just making a point here. And it's a fundamental point. The message of the gospel, the message about justice and reconciliation and redemption and hope, is a message that always runs contrary to all the other demonic, life-destroying narratives of the world. The demonic narratives that are all around us, lifting up power and wealth, allowing abuse and rape and racism to exist in our relationships with one another. The belief that somehow might makes right, and that you're called to get yours while the getting's good. Christianity not only challenges those voices, but it undermines them and shows them to be false and violent and destructive. And it's in recognizing that fact, in living out this liberating good news, that women and men return to Jesus. And not only simply came back, but returned filled with joy. Joy is a hard word to describe and define. It's really less a thing that you can possess, and rather more of a quality of all things in a life of grounded faith. It involves the simplicity and the piety of monks long ago and Presbyterians today. It involves the gratitude of a prayer spoken from your heart, thanking God for waking you up in the morning, and the gratitude that comes when you can receive true hospitality from someone else. If you were going to take a picture of joy, it would never be a selfie. It would always be a photo with someone else in it. But if you really want to understand joy, remember Jesus' instructions to those 70 disciples and take them to heart. So to close this up, you might want to write this down or at least remember it. According to Jesus, joy consists of six things, and they're all found right there in Luke 10. The secret of joy is, number one, prayer. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. Then two, go on your own way, God guided, God blessed. Three, travel light, really, really light. Four, offer peace to all. Five, in gratitude and humility, receive hospitality from others. And then six, be steadfast, healing brokenness, and subduing all that is evil. If you do those six things, wherever you travel or whenever you find your way back home to lay down your head on your pillow at night, assuredly, assuredly, you will return with joy. So for that, thanks be to God. Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, we come to you this morning, thanking and praising you, blessing your holy name. Lord God, it is truly by your grace that we were awakened this morning, that we gather in this place to give you honor and glory, to magnify your holy name. Lord, it is truly our greatest joy to love and to be loved by you. We recognize that you love us so much that your grace and your mercies are new each and every day. That you are not a God who sits up high in the heavens, but you are a God who is right here in the thick of life with us. A God that we can approach and pray for those who have need. And so this morning, Lord God, we pray for those whose lives have been negatively altered and devastated as a result of having to live in violence, poverty, injustice, inequality, or disenfranchisement. We pray that your righteousness and your peace might rain down in their lives and be evident through us and throughout the world. We pray for those who are living in relationships where there is strife, dysfunction, separation, and abuse. We pray that your grace and your reconciliation would abide therein. Lord God, we pray for all of those who are ill in body, mind, or spirit this day. Most especially, we lift to you Mitchell, Mike, Sue, Linda, Susan, Zyla, Jennifer, John, Judith, Mig, Madeline, Andrea, Wendy, Marianne, Monica, Michael, Mary, Emma, Karen, Jeffrey, Sandy, Mary Beth Toomey, and Dylan, and all those, Lord God, who are unnamed, but whom you know. We pray your healing power upon their lives and the lives of their loved ones. Lord God, it is in the authority of Christ that we come this day, that we hurry to your throne of grace, lifting all of the prayers that have been prayed and all of the prayers that remain in the hearts of so many. And it is by your grace and the assurance of your love for us that we boldly now lift together the prayer that Christ taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.